Turn your Bibles tonight in the time that we have to Jeremiah chapter 9. And our last time that we preached on Jeremiah, I made it to the end of the chapter, but I kind of glossed over a couple verses and knew that I would save it for maybe a shorter time together, like a Wednesday night, like tonight. So we're going to cover a couple verses tonight that I hope will be a benefit to you, especially as we kind of go into the new year that's coming up. Resolutions and new year and all those things are coming up upon us, and that's what society kind of gears themselves toward is, what are we going to do? What are we going to change? How are we going to be better? And as Christians, we have the Lord, and we put our hope in Him, our trust in Him, and through Christ we can be better. We can resolve and have a spiritual resolution that we want to continue to determine in our hearts to follow Christ, more of a spiritual emphasis. But here in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, I wanted to kind of contrast tonight the things that man puts his trust in and what the Bible says about those things. Call the message tonight, Man's Misplaced Trust. Man likes to count on some things. He likes to put all his stock in certain things. He likes to rely on things that the Bible says are not necessarily evil things or bad things, but when man gets a hold of them and begins to use them in his self-centered humanistic way, then they turn into a bad result. And it turns into man being self-sufficient and a humanistic view of himself. And I hope that we see the contrast tonight between what the world thinks of these particular items and how they use them versus how we as God's people should. Verse 23 of chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The idea here of glorying is the idea of praising and boasting, even if you want to think about bragging about certain things. Did you see those three things in verse 23 that we're going to talk about tonight? The first thing is wisdom. The second thing is might or power. And the third thing is riches. Those are the three things that man typically tries to put his trust in, and he tries to build his life around in his own self-sufficiency. And the Lord says, you can boast all in those things and glory in them, but it will all come to vanity and to naught because it's not based on what the Lord did. Now here, this is what Israel had done. Here's Israel again. They're in the context of the book here. They're in idolatry. They're unfaithful to the Lord. But yet in the midst of all that, they're being full of their own wisdom. In the midst of this idolatry, they're full of their own might, their own power, and then they're full of their own riches. Now, if we consider ourselves that we are a wise person, that we have a lot of power, and that we're a rich person, maybe not too many of us in this room can associate with that tonight, I don't know. But if we put ourselves in those categories, we begin to trust in ourselves. We begin to kind of have this apathetic viewpoint that we don't really need to care about the things of God because I can control these things and handle them on my own. And the Lord is very clear here. Let not the wise man glory in wisdom, or the powerful man glory in his power, or the rich man glory or brag or praise himself about his riches. Let's look at a few of these things tonight and see what the Bible really says about them. First of all, the first one again that man puts his trust in is wisdom. We've heard the definitions of wisdom. It's, you know, going beyond knowledge and being able to apply the knowledge. There's a lot of philosophical definitions and academic definitions and things like that. But we want to look at what the Bible says about wisdom. It is truly the application of knowledge. But in a biblical sense, it's taking the knowledge of God's Word. It's taking spiritual knowledge and being able to put that into our life. I think back to, we're going to look at several passages tonight, so I hope your fingers are ready to go. But some of them, if you can't get there, they're familiar verses. You can probably just listen. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So this search for superior knowledge, that's man's view of wisdom. I want to have a superior knowledge over somebody else. And man believes, again, if you look at philosophy and study the different humanistic viewpoints and different paradigms that are out there, there's a lot to say about, you know, management and control and leadership and knowledge is power. You've heard that phrase before. If I have more knowledge than somebody, then I'm more powerful than them. And I can kind of keep them in the dark about that knowledge because I have a superior knowledge and I am therefore more powerful than them. Some people lead and manage through that system. It's not really a good one to do. You keep people in the dark and you feel superior to them because you have more knowledge than them. But isn't that what the devil tempted Eve with? back at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5. For God doth know, this is the serpent talking with his little sly way, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, what? Knowing good and evil. Eve was tempted to a superior knowledge than what she already had. Well, what's this snake talking about? There must be more knowledge than what I have. And it's a temptation for man to put your trust in a higher knowledge that's outside of yourself. And that's not necessarily, in some cases, a biblical knowledge. It's okay to put your trust in biblical knowledge. It is higher than us. But the temptation here was to put your trust in a human knowledge, a earthly knowledge that is superior. And so Eve fell to that temptation. And she saw, of course, the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. The knowledge, the wisdom, and all those things combined, she took, she ate, and we, of course, know the unfolding of the history there. So from the very beginning, the temptation is to get a superior knowledge, a superior wisdom. But what does the Bible say about wisdom? Is it a bad thing? Is knowledge something that we should run away from or say, well, I don't want to have knowledge because here's these guys in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 that had this misplaced trust in knowledge and they trusted themselves. Well, no, there's nothing, of course, wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong with learning. There's nothing wrong with studying and preparing and understanding, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. We think of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. You don't have to turn there because you all know the verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord. You want to be on the path to knowing, to know truth, you have to start with a godly perspective. What happened here in Israel? They said, we're going to get wisdom without God. And so they went on this journey and searched for it and thought they were so wise and wonderful and esteemed themselves highly and they were glorying in their wisdom, but it wasn't a godly wisdom. I always think about the book of 1 John when I think about knowledge. Of course, 1 John was written in a time in which the Gnostics were very prominent. And the Gnostics like to go around and talk about this special superior knowledge that they could have that nobody else could have. So John in his epistle, 1 John, he would frequently talk about how a Christian can know things. There's nothing wrong with knowing and having knowledge, but if that knowledge is not found in Christ and in God's Word, then any wisdom or application of that knowledge will be false. It'll be a humanistic application, not a spiritual application. Now, just read a few verses here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. In other words, what is the evidence that I know God is that I can apply that knowledge in my daily life by following His commandments, by loving the Lord, by doing what is right. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word, in Him is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. There's knowledge that I'm in Christ. Well, how does that knowledge apply? By loving God and keeping His commandments. Chapter 2, verse 20 has a really short verse. And I remember when we had Greek in college, way back when I was a freshman in college, we had to do a Greek recital. And me and about five or six of my fellow colleagues that suffered through and made it through Greek, we had to recite the entire chapter of 1 John chapter 2 in Greek. And I remember we would have to say a verse in Greek, and then one of our friends would say it in English, then we'd go back and forth. We had to memorize the whole thing in Greek and English. And it was a good exercise, but I remember it helped with the literal translations here. Verse 20, I'll never forget when I first heard that. But you have an unction from the Holy One, or an anointing from God, and it says, you know all things. In the Greek, it's literally, you all know. You know. You can be certain and knowledgeable of some things. Why? Because you were a mighty man in Jeremiah chapter 9 and you went out and searched for things and found knowledge and wisdom? No. It's because the Holy Spirit of God anointed us, was in us, gave us guidance. We're going to talk about another verse in a minute. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is what leads us to knowledge and wisdom. But if we try to find that knowledge in some other source and other things, it's going to be leading to a misplaced wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our last verse we'll look at with regard to knowledge. Again, very familiar, just listen. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man But the Spirit of God, I preached a message in chapel a few weeks ago about this. There is a spirit of the world, spirit of man, and there's a spirit of God. And the spirit of man and the spirit of the age and the spirit of the world will give you some knowledge. But it will not allow you to apply that knowledge biblically. To understand God, we have to have the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given us knowledge, and He just wants us to apply it. He wants us to look through the Spirit of God that's in us as His people, that gift that was given to us, that down payment, that earnest of the inheritance we have in the future, of the Holy Spirit. Through Him we can know, verse 13, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. We're not comparing physical to physical. That's what man does. Or he may even take the spiritual and compare the spiritual to physical and try to relate everything to human. But with the Spirit of God, the spiritual man seeks spiritual things with spiritual things. And he can have, the knowledge, not what man's wisdom teaches, but God's wisdom. So here, these men in Jeremiah chapter 9, they were braggadocious about their wisdom. They were praising themselves for their great wise counsels and the knowledge that they had. But it wasn't founded in the Lord's wisdom. We think we have it figured out. We think we've got the knowledge and the wisdom and the discernment to do things. And many times we're mistaken because we're deriving that from man's wisdom. So I encourage us as God's people to continue to study the Word through the Holy Spirit to draw closer to the knowledge of God. The second thing that will fail you, the second misplaced trust of these people in Jeremiah chapter 23 is the concept of power. The mighty man in chapter 9, verse 23, was glorying in his might. He's very excited about his power. Man is always on a quest, it seems, for control. A quest for power. He wants to be first. Man wants to be in charge. He wants to be in control. But with God, it is the exact opposite. It is to serve. It is to be last. It is to relinquish the power, to give that power away. Let's look at a couple verses tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Again, these are all familiar. Let me read this one to you. Matthew chapter 16. Then Jesus said unto His disciples in verse 24, if any man will come after Me, what, let him get a lot of power and go out and take control of things? No, it doesn't say that. It says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Whosoever will save his life. Man is on a mission with his own power to control his life, to try to save his life, to try to be in charge of his life, but he's sadly going to lose it. However, at the end of verse 25, if we give that control over, give it up, give it to God, then we will lose our life and then end up finding our life in Christ. For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Giving away that control. I think about Christ Himself and the example that He was in Luke chapter 22. Again, listen to this verse. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, again, He's in the garden, He's praying, and He says, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. If the Lord, He could have, with His own power, He could have done whatever He wanted to. He could have said, I'm not going to the cross. He could have killed all the band that came to arrest Him. He could have done with His own great power. He didn't have to, the temptations of Satan, He could have done everything that Satan asked Him to do. But why didn't He do it? Because He had relinquished to the will of the Father. He had given Himself over, as Philippians chapter 2 says. He didn't empty Himself of His deity, but of His prerogatives, of His right to receive glory. And He said, Lord, I'm going to do what the Father wants. I don't want to do what, here, this cup is terrible. I don't want this cup. But nevertheless, Thy will be done. Are we willing, as our Savior, to give up our control, to give up our power and say, Lord, I am tired of it being me and me running everything and me making the charge and the decisions and me having the power. If we're going to do God's will, we hand all that over to the Lord. And we say, Lord, I'm resting in you. I'm losing my life for you. I want your will, not my will, to be accomplished. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, one more passage, a passage that's frequently misunderstood and misinterpreted, but chapter 9, verse 18, listen again to Paul. What is my reward then of preaching? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. If anybody had a right to have power and knowledge and superiority, it was the great wise Paul, who was one of the greatest of the doctors of the law and the Pharisee of the Pharisee and all these things that he describes about himself. But he gave that away. He gave that up. He did not abuse his power in the gospel. In chapter 8, he even says, I don't want to offend anybody. So if meat makes my brother to offend, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give that thing away. I'm going to be a servant that I might gain the more. And that is so contradictory to our society today. It's so foreign to our mindset that we would say, what? I'm going to be a servant that I might gain? Well, that doesn't make any sense. I've got to get out there and do what I want to do and make myself number one and mow people down and take charge. He says, I became a servant, followed the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So here man is searching for power. And we have back in Jeremiah chapter 9, we have the wise man glorying in his wisdom. We have the mighty man, the powerful, the strong, the controlling man glorying in his power and his might, like it was something special that he has. And then thirdly, we have tonight, not just wisdom and power, but also riches. So easy for us to begin to trust in and accumulate the might of riches. The idea there in the Hebrew is literally the possessions or the things that we gain. The things that we pursue in life that we accumulate. Think about it that way. Maybe it's, you know, different assets. It could be money. It could be real estate. It could be certain items or whatever it could be. And we amass all these things ourselves. And again, there's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with even riches. It just makes spiritual life a little more difficult, as we hear the Lord say. Let's look at why riches can lead to wrong. Why can riches be a misplaced trust? Let's look at some verses about that, because that's what Israel did. They were wise, they were powerful, and they were rich, and they thought they had everything under control. And the judgment came upon them because they were not trusting in God. Proverbs chapter 11. Flip back to that proverb in chapter 11, verse number 28. These are familiar verses from the Scripture. 11, verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with having the riches. But what's the problem? It's when I trust in those things. When I then think, I don't have to worry about anything. I can handle it. Let come what may, I'll just bail my own self out. I got plenty of money. I've got plenty of assets. I can handle everything. Hope and confidence misplaced in these riches. Go back to the book of Psalm, chapter 49, Psalm 49. Look at verse number 6 of Psalm 49. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. Man thinks he can buy everything. My money can solve all my problems. My riches can fix all my problems. But this verse says, there's one thing your riches can't resolve, and that's the redemption of your soul. That's the ability to be accepted of God. Think about what Peter said. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. That's what can redeem us. Those are the riches that we should be focusing on. So here you have man, again, trusting in wealth, boasting that he has a lot of riches. And no doubt Israel, as they looked at these prophecies of Jeremiah and kind of laughed at him about these judgments that were coming, and maybe as they heard about the Assyrians coming down, we're not worried about the Assyrians. We've got plenty of riches. We'll just buy them off. We're wise enough. We're powerful enough. We can just handle this on our own. And they did not realize the great destruction that was coming upon them. Go over a page to Psalm 52, verse number 7. This is that psalm about old Doeg. Remember what Doeg did? Went and tattletailed, if you want to call it that, on David. And Saul went down there and slaughtered all the priests of the house of Abimelech. Just a terrible story. But Doeg was trying to promote himself, wasn't he? He was trying to gain power and control, like we talked about. But look what David writes about Doeg. Verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. It kind of implies to me, and I'm just reading into it, I don't know, but it kind of implies to me that because of what he did, he probably got a little wealthy for that. He probably got a little position from Saul. He probably got promoted up into the kingdom because he didn't trust in God for strength, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches. He was able to strengthen himself by doing wickedness. But he did not trust. And this psalm goes on to talk about how this man Doeg is going to, of course, kind of says he's going to be plucked out and all these kind of things. He's going to be destroyed. Why are you boasting? All these things that David talks about Doeg and the serious consequences and having to face God with what Doeg did is something to think about. But he trusted in his riches and in his wealth. Of course, we have a lot of other verses we could look at. One of them is very familiar. The Lord said that it's difficult for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. It's like a camel going through a needle. I mean, you think, well, that's almost impossible. And then he says, yeah, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, it's very, very difficult for a person to overcome riches because we tend to trust in them. And there's two more verses in the New Testament I want to talk about as we're kind of winding down here. One of them is in 1 Timothy. Again, very familiar verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, who is a preacher, who's a pastor, and he's giving him counsel about what to do as a godly man. He's in chapter 6, verse 6, of course, talking about contentment. Being content with what God has given. Being content with where God has put you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content, but they that will be rich. The idea in the Greek is that they set their mind to it. I'm going to be wealthy. I am going to have the things that I want. I am going to pursue these riches. What do they do in verse 9 that have that mindset? They fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Very familiar verses there. The idea is, again, it's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. God blesses. God gives, and gives abundantly. But the problem is, if I allow my trust to be placed in it, or if my mindset for my life is instead of serving God, I am going to get more. That's the mindset Israel had. We're going to keep bragging and boasting about our will. We're going to get more. And it resulted in a sad depiction. One last verse, Revelation chapter 3. I know you all are ready for me to be quiet. Revelation chapter 3. This is the Laodicean church age. You know these verses. They're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. God's going to spew them out of the mouth. But verse 17 says a lot. Why are they lukewarm? Why are they apathetic? Why is God going to spew them out and be repulsed with these people? Because, verse 17, you say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And you know not that you're poor or wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I wrote down in my Bible the three characteristics of apathy from that verse. Lukewarmness is apathy. Well, I don't care, whatever, I'll just work it out. There's no spiritual passion. They're self-sufficient. I've got everything I need. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. And they're deceived about it. They know not that they're poor and blind. Apathetic people are typically deceived. They don't understand that. But here, this is the worldly mindset. I have gathered so many goods around me that I need nothing. And it blinds us and inhibits us from seeing our true spiritual condition. These three things, the might, the power, the wisdom, and the riches. Yes, they're not necessarily evil things, but when we put our trust in them, We're going to bring damage to our soul, just like what happened to the people in Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him that glorieth, don't glory in your wisdom, don't glory in your power, don't glory in your riches and all the wonderful things you have and bragging about that. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You want to brag, I use quotations, you want to brag about something? Brag about your Lord and all that He's done. Brag about the fact that He didn't leave us alone to not understand and to not know. But He said, I want these people to know me. The word understand there means that I have insight into God's nature that impacts me and aligns my life and conduct to Him. In other words, it's knowledge and intellect that affects my will to choose to love and serve Him. And the word knowing rolls in the idea of not just the will, but also the emotional aspect of loving and a desire to know God instead of an apathetic thing. What man did in verse 23 leads to the I don't care. In verse 24, God's perspective of understanding and knowing leads to I desire more of God. I pray that as we go into this new year, that we look at our God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That we'll determine in our hearts not to follow those things that the world promotes, the power, the wisdom, the riches of the world, but to follow after those things that God desires. He desires truth. He desires what is done right. He desires loving kindness and judgment. Let's determine in our hearts that we want to boast in the things of God. We want to glory in the things of our great Lord and what He's done for us, and to align ourselves with His character through the power of Christ in our hearts and life. And I hope that we can, as we go especially into the new year, that we can focus on the might of our Lord and glory in the things that He's done, not the three things that man misplaces his trust in.